I had intended to continue my series of lessons on Upside Down and talk about the home, but I thought about it and I thought, I'm sure Don will want to deal with that. Being a new preacher coming in, that's usually one of the first things you want to deal with. So I'm going to allow him to do that, and I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I've got a lesson today that came from different ways, but one of the ways was a conversation I had with an older preacher at another place this past week. And as we get into it, maybe you'll understand more of why I chose to talk about this topic. You know, if you go to Psalm 24, and you're more than welcome to go there, or I'll have these verses on the screen. We've got a psalm that talks about God. And in the first couple verses, it talks about the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas, and He built it upon the ocean depths. And the purpose of the psalm is to praise the Almighty. And most assuredly, we need to praise the Almighty. He is the great I Am. He is the Creator, our Sustainer every day. He is the one that laid the foundation of the earth. And He created everything that we know just by speaking. And brethren, I don't know about you, but hopefully you stand in awe of Him. I hope that we have all the reverence within our heart that we can muster when we think about God. I hope we realize that He is sovereign, that He is the one full of mercy and grace. I hope we understand that He's the Lord. I hope we understand that He is above us and in His sight. If it were not for His love and mercy, we would be absolutely nothing. And I hope we understand that. I hope we understand how insignificant we are in comparison to an almighty God. And I believe we do. I truly believe we do. But therein comes the problem. You read verses 1 and 2 of the psalm and you talk about how great and wonderful and marvelous God is. And then you read verse 3 and the question comes up, well, who can ascend in the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? I mean, God is up here, and you and I are way down here, and it comes to reason, who are we to come before God? Who are we in the presence of God? He is so holy, and I am so sinful. And sometimes we feel like we don't deserve anything when it comes to God, especially when we read verse 4. The answer to who can come before God and who can stand before Him, the answer is you've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. And man, I don't know about you, but sometimes that leaves me feeling like this. Can you relate? God is so high and holy, and I am so just lowly. And I don't ever feel like I deserve to stand in the presence of God. In fact, I feel like I don't deserve to be much of anything. I can tell you this morning, I don't feel like I deserve to stand here. I don't. And it's only by God's grace and mercy that I'm allowed to stand before you and talk about His Word. But sometimes in the church, we find ourselves like this. And part of this goes back to our Wednesday night class. We're in John 14, and we said those apostles felt like they were at the bottom of the barrel. They were feeling lost. They were feeling so discouraged and so many things had happened and they just couldn't get through it, and Jesus was going to encourage them. And brethren, that's what today's lesson is about. But maybe there's some of you today, maybe you feel like you will never measure up. And maybe you feel like that because maybe I've preached lessons that made you feel like that. And if that's the case, I apologize. I never want to make you feel like there's no hope and that you can't be good enough. Maybe I've done that. Maybe you feel like that because other members of the church have had a high and haughty attitude. Maybe somebody that was very self-righteous has made you feel like you can never be what you need to be. Does that happen? Yeah. All too often. All too often. And you find yourself feeling like you can never get to where you need to be, but here's what I want to ask you. Who wrote Psalm 24? You see, Psalm 24, again, let's go back. God is awesome and he's great and he's wonderful, and who can stand before him? And the answer is you got to have clean hands and a pure heart to stand before him. Who wrote the psalm? David. Acts 13:22, a man after God's own heart, and you say rightly so. David was a man that he had a right to stand before the Lord. He was a great man. And brethren, I want to look at David just a little bit, and I want to look at his attitude, because that's what this lesson's all about. David wrote the psalm, but let's look at David's life. What kind of man was he? Did David do good things? Oh, yeah, he did good things. Did David have a desire to please the Lord? Yes, you better believe he had a desire to please the Lord. But what else do I know about David? Well, you say, of course we know about David and Bathsheba, right? And maybe that's what comes to mind when we think about David and his sinfulness. And yeah, and we're going to talk about that. But what else about David? You realize David was an adulterer in more ways than just with Bathsheba? Do you realize David was guilty of polygamy when God never intended it to be that way? Do you realize David was a very violent, brutal man? And do you realize when he wanted to build the temple, what did God say to him? David, you can't do that. You've shed way too much blood. David, that's the kind of man he was. He wanted vengeance on a lot of people. And he, again, very, very violent. David numbered Israel when his pride was lifted up and he felt like his might was accomplished because of what he could do. And he didn't look to God. And David made many mistakes. Many, many mistakes. But the one we remember is the big one, right? We call it the big one. They're all sins against God. But we call it the big one where he goes up to his roof when he should have been out fighting with the men. He's at a place he should not be. He looks down and he sees Bathsheba and she's taking a bath, and he lusts in his heart and he calls for her, and she comes in. He sleeps with her. She becomes with child. He finds himself in a pickle now. What am I going to do? So he calls and he gets Uriah home. And he gets Uriah home and he says, hey, go down and be with your wife. I want to reward you. No, I won't do that. Uriah's a good man. Well, all right, Uriah, I'm going to get you drunk. Well, there's another one, isn't it? Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink. Isn't that what Habakkuk said? That's in the law. Well, David did that. And he got him drunk, and he thought, yeah, surely he'll go down with his wife. No, Uriah's a good man. And Uriah sleeps outside. He says, I can't do that. My men don't do that. Well, maybe you remember, David says, what else have I got left to do? He sends a letter to Joab, put him in the fiercest of battle, and then draw back from him and let him get killed. Well, he does that, right? He does that. Uriah's dead. David thinks, man, I've got it made now. Problem solved. Uriah's gone. Bring Bathsheba in. She's going to be another one of my wives. And everything's going to be okay. Here's what separated David, and here's what will separate you. Nathan, the prophet, sent by God, comes to David, and he says, David, he says, I want you to think about something here. It's 2 Samuel 12, and you can read it on your own sometime. And Nathan comes, and he says, there's a man. And the man, he was not a very mighty and rich man, but he had a little ewe lamb. He had a little lamb that was his own. And he nourished that lamb and he cared for that lamb. He provided everything that lamb needed and he loved that lamb greatly. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. And then Nathan says, David, there was a rich man comes along that had anything that he wanted, but he decided he wanted that man's little ewe lamb. So he took his lamb and he killed the owner. And the Bible says David was angry. David was furious, and he said, the man that has done that thing, he should be killed. He should be put to death, and he should be have to restore everything that he has taken. Here's where it got interesting. Nathan looked at David point blank in the eyes, and he says, you're the man. Now, I want you to think about that. David was confronted with sin. And under normal circumstances, if you confronted the king, what happens? You're put to death. you are sent immediately to prison. Maybe your head's going to be removed from your body. But you do not call out and rebuke the king. That was a no-no. But Nathan did it. How did David respond? You see, that's what my lesson's about today. You see, our attitude is everything. Maybe there's times in your life that you hear a sermon that steps on your toes, and sometimes people think, man, I don't want to hear that, and that's too hard, and they're looking for an easier way out, and that's why these community churches are busting at the seams, because everybody wants everything easy, and it's different than it used to be. And that was the conversation I had with the preacher. He said, things are so different than they used to be, and you have to handle everything so differently. Because you see, our attitude has changed. When we are confronted with sin, what do? Are we looking for a loophole? Are we looking for a different way? Are we looking for an excuse? What are we trying to do with it? You see, David was confronted with sin. You are the man. You are guilty. There is no doubt. David didn't kill Nathan. David didn't throw up his hands and say, I quit. David didn't blame anybody else. You know what David said? 2 Samuel chapter 12, yes? He said, I've sinned. And then we find that he penned Psalm 51. And I want you to take your Bibles and open it up. And if we're going to talk about attitude today, we're going to have to talk about his attitude in Psalm 51. Brethren, if you and I are going to live upon this earth, we're going to be confronted with sin. Because I'm here to tell you, David was a good man. But David made a lot of mistakes. And all throughout his life, and you and I, we may be good people. But I'm going to tell you, assuredly, you are going to make a lot of mistakes. You are going to do things that are not right. You are going to do things that are against God, and that God is not going to be pleased with you. And your salvation, your eternal state, is going to depend upon what your attitude is when faced with such. And we've got to be careful about this. And you and I need to cultivate the exact same attitude we find in Psalm 51. We've got to. We can't leave, we can't run away, we can't make excuses, we can't do any of that. Because ultimately, again, our fate depends upon it. We're faced with sin. Let's see what David said. He said, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. I want to stop just a second, because this is going to come into play. Most of the time when you read things like this, they talk to the Lord. And Lord is going to be in all caps, and it's Adonai in the Hebrew, and it's talking about Jehovah, that name. When it's in all caps, that's Jehovah. That's the name above all names, the name that sometimes those people would not even speak because it was reverent so. But David begins this psalm, and he says, have mercy upon me, O God. Well, maybe it's because he feels so lowly. He cannot speak the name of Jehovah, but I think it's something else. You see, God in the Hebrew is Elohim. And you say, preacher, that doesn't mean anything to me. Yes, it should. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Hebrew, Elohim. And you say, what does that mean? You put that on the back burner, and you remember that in a moment. Genesis 1:1, God is the creator. The creator. And it's plural, speaking to all three members of the Godhead. You remember that. He says, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's looking to the love of God. He's not making excuses, not blaming. God, have mercy. God, you're abundant in it. You're full of it. And God, I beg and I plead that you blot out my transgressions. You take them away. He says, wash me. thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He uses three different words to describe the action that he's taken. And all three words are things that are against God. They have different meanings. But he's making sure that God understands, I am fully and completely confessing everything unto you. And he understands that God and only God is the one that can take care of this problem. He understands that it's not something he can do in and of himself. And I took in my Bible and I underlined these personal pronouns. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Not casting the blame somewhere else. God, this is me and me alone. And I need you to take care of this problem for me. He says, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins is ever before me. You see, but David was so different than most other people. You see, most other people go back to the garden. Adam and Eve have sinned, right? God gave them one rule. You don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, if you do that, you shall surely die. But the serpent comes along and he says, hey, eat this. You will not surely die. He changed one word of the Bible. And yet Adam and Eve went beyond what God said and they transgressed the law. And they ate and they sinned. And when God comes to them and he says, Adam, what'd you do? What'd Adam say? I acknowledge God. God, I admit it. I did exactly what you said not to do. It's not what he said, was it? He said, God, it's your fault. God, you made this woman and it is completely upon you because she is the one that did this and then she made me do it. Well, God comes to Eve. Eve, why'd you do it? God, you don't understand that Satan tempted me. He tempted me and then I did it and it's his fault and it's not mine. Does that sound familiar? Do we do that? Why didn't David do that? Why didn't David, when confronted with this fact, say, God, you know, if Bathsheba had not have been bathing out in the open, I would have never seen her, you know, and then I would have never done any of these things, God, so therefore it's her fault. Or he could have said, God, if you had not made her so beautiful, she would not have caught my eye, and then I wouldn't have brought her in, and you could think of a thousand other things. Why didn't David do that? That's what we do, right? That's what I do from time to time. I make all kinds of excuses, and there's all these valid reasons why I do and I don't do the things in my life that God would have me to. And brethren, we've got to realize we can't do that. If we want to be right with God when we are faced with sin, here's what we do. I did it. I acknowledge it. I don't pass the blame. You see, we live in a society today that everything that we are faced with is somebody else's fault. Everything. Nobody takes responsibility for anything. It's always, we'll pass the buck on down the road, and it's not on me. And you guys know that's true. It's true, and it's changed. It used to not be that way. Even when I was young, it wasn't that way. But that's how it is today. And if I'm going to learn from David, I've got to realize I cannot be that way. I cannot. You see, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, here's the thing. I've got to get serious about my confession. Here's what we want to do sometimes, God. If I've sinned, I got a preacher friend years ago. He used to laugh about this. He'll say somebody would come forward, and he wasn't laughing. He was just saying it's kind of comical in a way. He said someone will come forward, and they will make this statement. If I have sinned, I want to be forgiven. He would say, if I have sinned. Yes, we have sinned. Every one of us sinned. And David did not have that attitude. There was no God, oh God, if I've done something wrong. And he knew. And he knew everything that he had done wrong. And he confessed to the Almighty everything he had done wrong. Even the things that other people did not know. Because I'm going to tell you something, brethren, God knows. God knows the thoughts that pass through our mind at all moments of time. And if we are going to be a people that stand right before Him, we've got to be a people that are willing to acknowledge that to Him. You see, that's where the next verse comes into play. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And some commentators say this can't be David. This can't be David because David sinned against a lot of people, right? First, he committed adultery, and the Bible teaches that's sin against their own body. But not only that, he sinned against Bathsheba, and then he brought her in and he forced her. He sinned against Uriah and her family. He sinned against the nation of Israel. You see, adultery was guilty of death, right? We study that in the book of John, John chapter 8. And murder was guilty of death. David did so many things. But yet when he cries out to God, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You see, again, I think that's a problem with us. I think we do a lot of things in our life, or we fail to do a lot of things in our life, and ultimately we think, well, it didn't hurt anybody else, so it's okay, right? It's okay. Well, how do I explain this? How do I get this to the point that we understand what David was saying? Well, I want you to think back with me. Joseph found his way to Potiphar's house. He had been sold into Egyptian bondage, and he's there, and he's going to be a servant in Potiphar's house. And maybe you remember Potiphar's wife kept making advancements. And she liked Joseph. And she wanted Joseph to commit adultery with her. And she continually made those advancements against him until one day she grabbed his coat and she says, Joseph, you're going to do this thing. And you remember what Joseph said? He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? You see, yeah, but hold on a minute. If Joseph had done that, he was going to sin again against his body. He was going to sin against Potiphar's wife. He was going to sin against Potiphar. And yes, he was going to sin against God. But ultimately, what does it all boil down to? Who does it ultimately boil down to? God. Everything that we do wrong, whether it hurts someone else or not, it is always a sin against God. And I think sometimes that's our problem. Sometimes, again, we do these things and we think these things and we, all of this in our life, and we think, well, again, it doesn't hurt anybody else, so it really doesn't matter. But what we don't realize is, yes, it does. And David acknowledges that. God, it is you that I have hurt. It is you that ultimately all of these bad decisions that I have made is against. Brethren, if we would look at our lives in light with the sacrifice that Jesus made, and we realize that he went to that cross, he took the beating, he took the thorns, he took the scoffing, the mocking, the spit in his face, he took the nails in his hands and his feet, the whip on his back. He took all of that for you and I and our sins. And you realize any time that we do anything that's contrary to his will, it's against him. It's against him. And David understood that. And brethren, if we would understand that, we could wake up and realize, hey, I got to fix this. And you say, how in the world is this lesson encouraging? It's more discouraging news. No, it's not. Because we're getting to that next point in just a moment. But hang with me. David said, God, against you and you only have I sinned, verse 4. And he says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He says, whatever recompense I get, I deserve it. He owned up to it. Does God chastise us? You better believe he does. You better believe he does. Verse 5, David is so extremely sorrowful. He is mourning. In verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And Calvinists, they flock to this verse and they want to teach original sin. But brethren, this is Hebrew poetry. And what David doing is pouring out his heart. And he says, God, I am sinful and have always been sinful. It's a figure of speech. My parents were sinful. I am sinful. The world is sinful. And he's crying out to God for mercy and grace. He's not saying I was born a sinner. Again, it's poetry. It's language to try to get a point across. God, everybody's sinful. Everything is sinful. Verse 6, he begins to plead for renewal. And that's what I want today. I want us to be renewed today. David acknowledges everything in his life that is wrong before God. And then he begins to realize, hey, this thing can be made right. And when we are down and we're discouraged and all of those things and we think we can never measure up, here's what we need to understand. Here's where we've got to go. We've got to acknowledge it. And then we've got to realize, God, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You desire me to do what is right to the very center of my being with everything I have. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God, you're the only one that can help me through this. You're the only one. He says, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was used to put the blood on the doorpost. Hyssop was used to cleanse a leper. Hyssop was used for a lot of things in a cleansing fashion in the Old Testament. And David says, God, you're the only one that can cleanse me. You're the only one. He says, wash me. Again, I underline that in my Bible, wash me. He's making it personal. And I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. God can renew you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter. If you are willing to be like David and acknowledge and confess it, God will renew you. God will make you whole. God will take it away. In Hebrews 10:17, remember it no more. God doesn't hold grudges. We hold grudges, but God doesn't do that when we have an attitude like David. He says, verse 8, make me, again, me, personal, make me to hear joy and gladness. God, I have been so downtrodden, I have been so depressed and discouraged, but God, you can lift me up out of this. You can make me to hear gladness again. You can fill my heart with happiness. He says, God, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Had God chastised him? Had God disciplined him? Oh, yes. God had. God even took the child that he and Bathsheba had conceived together. God had disciplined him greatly. And David is pleading for relief. God, please, the things that you've done to me, please help me through them to come through the other side. Verse 9, hide not thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, pleading, God, you can do this. Don't hide from me. Come to me. And then in verse 10, the title of our lesson, Clean Hearts, he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right or a steadfast spirit within me. You remember when I told you in verse 1, I said it was important that the psalmist cries out to God as Elohim, and Elohim goes back to God as the creator. Well, you see the word create in Psalm 51:10 is the same word that is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And you say, well, why is that important? Because what the psalmist is crying out for God to do is, I want you to make something here that was not previously here. I want you to think about that and dwell on that just for a moment. The psalmist is crying out to God, God, I want you to create a clean heart, because there was not one there previously. You say, yeah, but man, David is, you know, this is the only end of David's life. And man, God has used David so much, and he's done so much good, and God has anointed him to be king. And yeah, but David still acknowledged that his heart was not right. You see, I told you our attitude is absolutely everything. But you see, sometimes what we do is we do the outward things, but we've never really got our heart where it needs to be. And that's the biggest problem. And maybe David understood that his heart was not ever where it needed to be. And I believe David understood, I need to start over, Lord. I need to be renewed. You see, in Joel chapter 2, the Hebrew people had become wicked. And in verse 12, God calls out to them and he says, man, you guys, you need to worship me. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to do all of these things. You need to mourn. But then in verse 13 in Joel chapter 2, he says, rend your heart and not just your garments. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, rend means to tear. And maybe you remember in Old Testament times when people were grieving and saddened and they would rip their clothes and they would put on sackcloth and ashes. They would do all of these things. And it was an outward show to the world that they were sorrowful and all of these things. But what God is saying is don't just rend your garments. Don't just put on an outward show. He says, rend your heart. You've got to really make a change. Can't be lip service. You can't walk down the aisle and just tell everybody, hey, I want to be forgiven, and if your heart doesn't change. Because you see, that's what it all comes back to. If we're going to stand before the Almighty, we've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. Pure heart. How do we get a pure heart? God's got to create one. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't say enough prayers. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't come to services enough. You can't do anything enough. You got to pour out your heart to God. And then and only then will He create in you a clean heart. You see, that's what David did. Even though he had been vile, even though he had committed things that you and I would say we would never do, and I hope we never would, he understood. I want to go to heaven. More than anything else in this world, I want to go to heaven. And God, in order for that to happen, you've got to make something that was not there before. You've got to. You've got to put a right spirit within me. You've got to help me develop my attitude. You've got to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You've got to help me to get back a joy in my heart. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Christians, we should be a happy people, but we can only be a happy people when our heart is right before God. It's truly right before God. He says, uphold me with thy free spirit. God, you've got to stabilize me. I cannot do this thing alone. You've got to come within me and dwell within me, and your spirit's got to be within me, and you've got to help me walk that difficult path that is before me. David understood. He goes on verse 13 through verse 15, and he cries out, and he says, God, if you'll do these things, I promise I will act for you. Again, go back to Joel 2, 12 and 13. He didn't act, and then pretend. No, he wanted to get his heart right, and then he said, when my heart is right, then I will do what you would have me to do, and then and only then can we truly do what God would have us to do. But he reiterates the point again in verse 16 and 17, and the sermon will be yours. He says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. What's he saying? God, I can't worship you enough for you to take away this sin. I can't go to assemblies enough. Again, we've already said that. I can't help other people enough. I can't give enough. I can't do enough. If that's what you wanted, I would do it, God. That's what I would do. I would spend my life in dedication to you, and then maybe you would. He said, that's not what you want. Again, he tells us, verse 17, what he wants. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David understood. David understood before he started penning Psalm 51. And that's why when you start to read, his heart is broken and contrite. His heart is soft. That's what contrite means. His heart is soft. It's not calloused and hardened through years of rejecting God. It is, God, I know what you need, and I've got to be willing to do it. This morning, I hope there's someone in this audience that realizes they need to be renewed. That realizes that in order to stand right before God, my heart has to be broken. And I've got to give in to these selfish desires that I have. And I've got to be willing to lay it on the line before God, because He and He alone is the one that can make it right. Maybe this morning you need a clean heart. Maybe this morning you need to realize a saint is simply a sinner that repents. That's what verse 16 and 17 taught us. A saint's not somebody that does everything right. No. A saint's somebody that acknowledges when he's done wrong. Because then and only then can God make you whiter than snow. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, I want you to seriously consider it this morning. I want you to leave here this morning, every person in this assembly, with your heart right with God. And the only way that can happen is for you to confess whatever it is in your life and me, whatever it is in my life, to God. And realize every sin ultimately is against Him. If you're not right with Him this morning, why don't you come? If you're not a Christian this morning, why don't you come? And we can talk about that, and we can take care of that this morning while we stand and while we sing.